Good morning to everyone. I'd like to say along with Brother Pat that we appreciate your presence here. We have visitors with us this morning. We want to always welcome you and give you a warm welcome and invite you back on every occasion or opportunity that you might have. It is our desire here, as Pat pointed out, that we're trying to connect with the community here in this location, and we're trying to spread the gospel in this community and try to get others to be interested in spiritual things just as we are, and that's our desire, so that the borders of heaven might be enlarged. Apologize, I hit a wrong button there a while ago when I didn't mean to, and you know how technology is. I'm kind of like Pat. If I put the key in and it starts, I know how to put it in drive and I know how to get to where I want to go. But if anything outside of that, it throws me. So we'll get that figured out. I'm glad that we got a backup. I'm glad that Chris is pretty technology savvy, and he had his laptop here, or his tablet, and he's got it hooked up for us, and maybe we'll get through the lesson with that. Always take a Bible and study along with us. Prove those things that we say to be backed up by the Scriptures. That's our desire. I don't want to say anything that doesn't have Bible to back it up. And this lesson this morning is one that I thought about as a kid. I was oftentimes, this time of year, our family were known hunters. We liked to hunt, rabbit hunt and quail hunt. And we would be out in the fields and we would be hunting those things. And you would hear geese squawking, or the noises that they make, honking, and they would be, you'd look up and you'd see them in a V formation and they would be flying south, and you would know that the weather, my dad would always say the weather's going to get bad because that weather's kind of pushing them further south towards a warmer climate. Now I know from being around on the farm that I see a lot of geese that seem like they're kind of confused about where they need to be right now, because they stay in this area a lot, and we have big ponds and in our area, and they actually raise little ones in this area, and they seem to stay here all the time. That may be because of climate change a little bit, maybe because there's more feed crops such as soybeans and corn. I don't know why that is, but it's a little bit different in that you don't see or hear the big groups flying south as much, but you still do occasionally. Well, I thought in that there's probably a sermon or a lesson, and I thought about what can we learn from those geese. What is it that we could learn from them as a congregation of the Lord's people? It seems like they understand that they need to fly in unison, and as I've done some research and study, there is scientific fact that says that they do know that. They do know that there is advantages to flying together and working together to get to where they're wanting to go. And I thought, well, you know, if geese can learn to do that, certainly people should be intelligent enough to learn to work together, to work in unison, to make it easy on our brothers and sisters Christ as we can, to help each other along our Christian walk. So I think there is something that we can learn from a goose or from a flock of geese that might be beneficial to us, and we're going to look at a few of those things this morning. Make sure that we're scrolling here. What our church can learn from geese. And again, we're just going to go through some ideals that I learned from studying how that geese fly and the reason why that they fly in the formation that they do. Going in the same direction, that's a simple one, isn't it? You know, when church people are all working together trying to pull in the same direction, it seems like things become easier, don't they? When we're all working in unison or in harmony to accomplish the Lord's will, and I've said it I don't know how many times this year, and I'll say it again, when we're all being led by the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, then we should be all pulling in the same direction. When someone wants to go in some other direction other than being led by the Spirit of God, yes, you're going to have problems, and you're going to have people pulling against each other rather than all of us pulling in the same direction. And sometimes that happens, unfortunately. Sometimes there's other things that cause people to do and be motivated to do the things that they do, and it causes there to be friction instead of unison and working together. We can learn from the fact that there is benefits to us all working and pulling together for the same goal, and that is to help each other get to heaven and also to lead those that are not Christians to Christ. That's the goal. That's the mission of the church. That's what we need to be busy doing as God's people. Geese fly in a formation. Each bird flies slightly above the bird in front of them, which causes a reduction in wind resistance. This enables the geese to fly longer without getting tired. flying together as a minimum of 71% greater flying range than a bird flying alone. Had you ever thought about that? That there's that much science in the way that those geese are flying? That it actually gives them ability to fly 71% further simply because there's an air reduction from the birds that's in front of them. And we're going to see that they actually switch out. They know that that bird is dragging more air in the front. He's under more of a load. So they rotate out as they're going to make it to where everybody gets an easier shot and an easier time to fly. That's amazing to me. That's amazing that they have figured that out. That's like aerodynamics, you know. That's amazing. I remember one time we were going up the road and there was two semis and one of them was running right up behind the other one. I mean, from here to that doorway and running about 70 miles an hour. And I thought, seems like they're running awful close. And I asked my brother, who is a truck driver, I said, why are they doing that? And he said, well, that one's riding the tail of that other one because he's letting him break the wind for him. And it's a lot less resistance on that big truck. Same principle as the geese are using when they're flying. Is to break that wind to make it easier on the one behind them. And again, they rotate, they alternate out. Now, make that comparison to us as Christians. Do we understand that we can benefit from the work that those have went on before us, have already done and accomplished? That it makes it easier for us? And do we understand the importance of letting that rotation process happen as we work as the church here at Providence to kind of take some of the load off of one and let somebody else carry that heavier load like the lead goose out there does? We as Christians must always be going in the same direction in fellowship. And again, you know that you've got problems when people are pulling in the same direction. What happens when the goose gets out of the formation and it's not going in the same direction? Then it's going to be carrying all that load and all that gravity of the wind and the air by itself, and it's not going to last as long. It's going to be cut. Its productivity and its flight distance is going to be cut by 71%. Well, liken that unto a Christian who gets away from the flock, or away from the fold, if you will, and they're trying to fly on their own. They're not connected to the rest of the flock. They're going to be the same way. The devil's going to attack them, and they're going to be a lot easier to discourage and to get downtrodden and to become disheartened because they don't have the support of the rest of the flock. Just think about the simplicity of that. And we need that fellowship. We need to have fellowship with those of like precious faith. Whenever you forsake the assembly, whenever you decide not to be with Christians of like precious faith, whenever you decide that you would rather be somewhere else than to be with them, or something takes priority over that, and I'm not saying that there's not occasions, I know, I've been there myself, when you can't be there. But whenever something that is not as important as it maybe ought to be, then we need to think about that. We need to think about, I'm out of formation because the Bible says I'm supposed to be with those of like precious faith whenever they meet. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Again, that fellowship with one another is of great value. The strength that we draw from one another whenever we're going through trials, whenever we're going through times of hardship, are very, very important to us. Psalms 55:14 confirms this again. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Job 4:3-4, behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. We draw strength from one another. Just like those geese, we need one another. It makes our lives easier. It makes our lives better when we have those around us that we know are walking the same walk that we are, that are trying to be in formation to what God tells them that they ought to be doing. And again, it's critical that we understand that and know that. If we will embark on our journey to heaven together, the journey becomes easier as Christians. We need to get together and walk together. We need to spend time together. And we as a church will grow together. You know, there's something about all the modern technology that we have that research has showed, and I've talked to Corey about this, and talked to educators, people in the school system, that causes people to want to have individuality. And And by that, what I mean is oftentimes kids want to go to their room and they want to get on their tablets or they want to get on their computer or they want to get on their smartphone. And they really just don't care if they have much association with anybody or anything. It's like, I want to be separate. And I seen a thing the other day that says that research even reveals that a lot of times people text simply because they do not want to talk to you. Isn't that a conundrum? They text you because they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear your voice. They don't want to get into a conversation that might take more than 1 or 2 minutes of their time. We need to be careful about that. We're not supposed to be that way as Christians. I should always be ready and willing to talk to you, be happy to talk to you, be happy to hear from you. And that's something that may just, as we go into the future, may become more of a problem for people. Well, I'll just text them. I'm not going to call them, or I'm not going to go by and check on them. I'll just give them a text, and they'll respond, and that'll be the end of that. I can go on about my busy schedule. Share the workload. When the lead goose gets tired, he rotates back in the V, and another goose flies the point by instinct. Geese share the workload among all the geese. What can we learn from that as a group of God's people about sharing the workload? Have you ever felt like that the workload is not evenly distributed among God's people? That sometimes that there's some people that, there's an old saying that used to go around that says some people are willing to do all the work and the others are willing to let them. You know, we have to be careful that we don't just depend on a few people to carry the workload. Even the geese have enough intelligence to understand that I need to rotate around and make it a little bit easier on those that I'm flying with here to make it easier for them. And if I rotate back and let that goose come back to a point to where that air has been broke for him, he's going to get that 71% increase in production. But if he stays up there in the front, he's probably going to fall out of the sky. If we just understand that as God's people, that we need to share that workload, be willing to give those a break that are willing to do all that they can for the cause of Christ, for the work of the church. Be willing to help and to give them a break. The general rule regarding giving and getting work done in the church is that 80% of the work and giving gets done by 20% of the people. That's basically what I just a while ago said. What happens is when 80% of the work gets done by only 20% of the people doing the work become discouraged and sometimes become burned out, and then the church suffers. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen that happen in the Lord's church? You know, it's a common thing right now, and I've talked to many of you all about it. When you go out here to try to find you somebody to work right now, it's hard to do, is it not? It's really hard. I was telling Roy the other day, I think that to get somebody to work, and it doesn't seem to matter about the money. You can say, well, I'll give you $15 an hour, I'll give you $20 an hour, I'll give you $25 an hour, and they'll say, well, I'll have to think about it, or I might do that, or I might consider that, and then you don't ever hear from them again. And we know why that is. There's a lot of things called entitlements that people are getting that's an incentive for them not to work. I talked to a fellow there yesterday that said that he was trying to hire this guy and get him to come to work for him and really needed a workforce. And he said, well, how much money would you have to have? And he said, well, the programs that I'm on right now, he said, I would have to start out making $60,000 a year for me to change what I'm doing. And that's the same principle. The incentive is taken away from those that are working when it's taken that way and given to those who are not. We understand that. We see that all around us. The incentive has been killed because, again, when those that are not working are getting more than those that are working, there's no incentive to go to work, is there? So we need to think about that. Working together and realizing that it's not just one person's job to do it all. We need to work together and understand that we all have a responsibility when we're part of the God's family. And when we're part of a local congregation of His people, we need to work together. Don't try to let one person do it all. And I know there are expectations of me, and when you have elders, there's expectations of elders. I understand that. I know that. And I accept that. I accept that as part of the territory. It goes with the territory. But it also, there's a lot of responsibility and a lot of things that all people can do to further the cause of Christianity and to further the cause of Christ in this very location. Don't be bashful about stepping up and doing those things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Evidently, I'm not working in. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. 3 John 1 and 8. We therefore ought to welcome such that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You know, the ideal is we need to... Oh, I know that now. Okay. I thought he was saying scroll it like it would work now. Sorry about that. The ideal is we need to all realize that we have a responsibility and work together. Just like those cogs that it showed there. I know many of y'all understand how these rotary mowers work. Pat, he disassembled one, put it back together, and I admonished him for that. He's got an engineer mind there to be able to do that. I don't think I could do that, but what they are is a bar of continuous cogs that lay in that oil in there, and this cog runs off of this cog, and this cog runs off the next cog, and it gets the job done out the whole bar. Well, that's kind of how we are as Christians. If everybody's kind of running off the other one, then everybody gets done what needs to be done. But if not, if there's a cog missing, if somebody's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then you see the problem. And again... I'm ready for the next slide. Give encouragement. If the goose falls out of formation, it will feel the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone, which quickly causes it to get back into formation. It knows the lifting power of the bird in front will make his trip easier. When geese honk as they fly because they are encouraging the geese honk when they fly because they are encouraging the geese in front of them to keep up their speed. Do we ever honk to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we understand the importance of doing that? Whenever we're doing something good, whenever we're doing something that we know is pleasing to our God, do we encourage each other in that? We need to. We need to understand how valuable that is. We need to understand how important it is to stay in the formation, to stay with those who are on the right path, that are doing God's will. So many times people have got out of formation, and it's a sad thing, and we've seen it many, many times where they have fell by the wayside, and again, because they don't have the strength of those around them, they eventually fall plumb away from the Lord and fall away from the church. We as Christians must always be ready to give encouragement one to another, and I know I've preached sermons on this. Give support, confidence, and hope or advice to someone. That's what encouragement is. That's the definition of it. To try to encourage those around about you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. That's what he told them at Thessalonica. Keep on doing what you're doing. If you're encouraging one another and building each other up and exhorting one another, just keep on doing what you're doing. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 and 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And again, I'm more focused on this idea of considering one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works than I am the forsaking of the assembly. But you can't do that if you're not around your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not busy being with them, if you're not busy worshiping with them, if you're not busy studying with them, and if you're not busy being a brother or sister to them, then you can't do that. We understand that. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be encouragers like Barnabas, as in Acts 4:36. Joseph of Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. You know, that would be a good definition for us, wouldn't it? If somebody would say that person is an encourager. He really does try to encourage in every situation. Now, this particular bird here is not a goose, as y'all might have picked up on. That's a killdee. And you know how when you're out in the fields working, or sometimes they'll make a nest in the middle of the driveway, if it's a gravel driveway, and you come up through there, and they'll run off to the side, and they'll act like they got a broke wing so that so that it'll distract you away from their nest. If you were a predator, some a varmint or something of that nature, it actually causes you to get away from their nest. But the principle is still the same. And I couldn't find a picture of a broke-winged goose. When a goose gets sick or wounded on its journey and falls out, two other geese fall out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with the goose until it is either able to fly or it dies. And then they launch out on their own or catch up with the group. And again, you know, the Bible talks to us as Christians about this same principle. We as Christians should want to share our burdens with one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. A misprint there. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. What's he talking about there? It's the same principle as the geese. Whenever one of them's got a problem, they stand by them. They go to see if they can minister unto them. They go to see if they can help them in any way. Do we understand the importance of that as Christians? Do we understand to carry one another's burdens, what that means? To take on what the other person is dealing with and let them know that you're concerned about their well-being. Too many times we don't want to share the burdens of Christians that have stumbled away from Christ. The right thing to do is to stay with them, encourage them until they are healed. In God's eye, we have done what He has asked us to do. And I start to say that sometimes no matter what you do, that they're not going to fall away. They're not going to die spiritually, because I've seen it be the case that people really work diligently to help them, but yet they fell by the wayside. They did actually die spiritually. But we have the responsibility as His people to try to work, to try to help heal them spiritually, to try to help them in their time of need, to try to be there to make them stronger. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humbled and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How much greater responsibility do we have as God's people to have the intelligence and the intellect and the compassion for those around about us than do the geese? But they figured it out. I hope and pray that we here at Providence will continue to fly in formation as God intends us to go. Share the workload of the church. Encourage each other from behind as we face the trials of this world. Continue to bear one another's burdens to together grow stronger in the faith. That ideal, encourage each other from behind, that's just the ideal of knowing that you as my brother and sister in Christ has always got my back. And by that I don't mean backbiting, I mean encouraging. Always trying to be supportive. Always trying to uphold someone's good name when somebody else tries to bash it or to run it down. We need to be that sort of people. Just like our families, our physical families, you know how important it is that we try to encourage and uphold one another. So it is with our spiritual family. We need to be looking out for each other. And as we go through this old world, as much heartache, as much trouble, as much pain, as much suffering as we see, and it's been a plenty since the first year, hasn't it? It's been a plenty. We've seen so much. It's hard and it's tough, and we need one another. We need to lean upon one another. We need to find strength in one another. And again, I think God expects that of us as His people. I think He expects no less than that of us as His people. John 19:17, and bearing His cross, and again, this is the picture for while we partake of the Lord's Supper, to do it in remembrance of Him. I said that it was. Well, if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel and you've never become part of God's family, and you don't have the benefit of having those to exhort and to encourage you as you try to walk the Christian walk, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that this very morning. We would like to give you an opportunity. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand what is required, is you must be willing to repent of your past sins. You must be willing to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be willing to be baptized, to come up out of that watery grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life. And then Revelations 2:10, of course, says you must remain faithful unto death. If you're here this morning, you're subject to heaven's invitation. Anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing. I'm going to keep working with all this gadgetry till I get it right. Perseverance sometimes goes a long ways, as we know as Christians. I wanted to share with y'all this morning. I was hugging Alma Jean back there at the door, and she almost teared up, and she said, "You know, I've been getting my strength from this little congregation of the Lord's people for a long time." And that's kind of what I was talking about this morning in my lesson, as you remember, how that we should be able to help one another as we go through this old life and have the troubles and the trials that we go through. And I shared with her, I said, "Well, don't ever underestimate what you contribute to this congregation and what strength that you lend to all of us." Because all the things that she's went through in the recent past, she was still here this morning, and she was still faithful unto her Lord. And that's something that just says volumes to me. I remember sitting at Tommy Sutton's funeral and his children all sitting up front singing, "Further Along We'll Know All About It," and tears running down their cheeks. And it was very inspirational to me to realize that as much as they were hurting, they weren't walking by sight, they were walking by faith. And that's what we have to do as God's people. When things are where we don't understand them, when things are hard, when things are tough, we got to believe that God has a plan, and we will understand it farther along, on down the road. We're going to have a lesson tonight on arithmetic, and you all probably say, "Well, you're not qualified to teach arithmetic." I'm not. I was just like just fundamental math when I was in school, and actually it's all I've ever actually needed or used. I wouldn't be able to tell you how to do algebra problems like a lot of people in here can, or geometry or things of that nature, but I do use fundamental math very, very much in my everyday life, and it has been beneficial to me. I always liked it in school, and it seems like a lot of people don't like it, but I always did like math. And I realized as I prepared for this lesson that God was the originator of arithmetic or mathematics. I could have just as easily entitled this lesson Scriptural Math, and it would have been just as appropriate. We're going to look at a few ideals tonight to help us realize that mathematics are used a lot in the Scriptures. Is this thing cutting out again, Ben? Maybe it's because I... Is this going to be any better? We'll try. It's certainly been a challenge for me to try to. Than the people that installed it, but we haven't got it pegged yet. But we will continue to work on it, and hopefully we'll get it all figured out, and it'll be of a benefit to us. But as I thought about this, and I thought about the title for the lesson, and then I realized again that God is the originator of arithmetic, and that it's mentioned a lot in the Bible. And when you really think about it, and you get to studying, you'll find that it is used a lot in the Bible. The multiplication table, the subtraction, addition, division, those words are used a lot in the Bible, and they're very beneficial for us to look at and to understand. We're going to first look at the idea of addition. And the Bible tells us in Revelations 22 and verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." You know, that's strong exhortation there to not be adding to what God has said, not to be adding to His Word, not to try to go beyond what He has given His instruction to do. And we find a lot of good people that are doing that very thing. They add to what God has said. That's why we as the Church of Christ sometimes people may look at us and say that we're too conservative or we're ultra conservative, but we're trying to heed this instruction right here in Revelations 22 and 18. We're trying not to add to what God says. If the things that we do, even though they might be good works, if we don't have divine authority to do them, then we're outside of what God would have us to be doing. We have to have instruction from God's Word. And again, there's a danger in adding to what He's told us to do. And there are things that are left to our discretion. We're not going to get into all those this evening, but we need to realize that there are limitations that are put on us too as God's people. We can't add just anything that we want to make it work out good for us. We must not go beyond what is written. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 1:9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What does it mean to go beyond? It means that you're adding to. You're doing more than what God has given you authority to do. So there's a danger in adding to. The word add is also used. Christ will add us to the church, and that's found in Acts 2:47, one that you could probably quote. You know, there's a lot of people who have a vote. Whenever somebody comes forward, wants to become a Christian, they have a vote to determine. They let men decide if that person can be added to the church. But we see here that God adds us to the church. If we're obedient to His plan of salvation, who would a man be to say that we're not fit to be added to the church? And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there's times when addition is good, and there's times when addition is not good. And we don't have authority to make those calls. We have to leave that to God. Over in 2 Peter, and down in about verse 5, I believe is where this scripture actually starts, it says, God has told Christians the things we are to add to our faith. So again, there are things that we need to add, and there are things that we don't need to add. There's things that we don't have the authority to add. But we could certainly spend a lot of time and energy if we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and down about verse 5, there where it begins, when he tells us of all these things that we need to add to our Christian faith. First one being faith. The next one is add virtue. We could add knowledge. We can add self-control. We can add steadfastness. We can add godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, and Christian love. If you want to be busy adding some things, there you go. There's a whole list of them. And I don't know if anybody in here could say that they've mastered all of these. I certainly can't. There's areas that I'm still working on. As I've said before, I'm a work in progress. And it says in verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you're busy focusing on adding these characteristics to your Christian life, you're going to have a lot less chance of stumbling and falling. You're going to have a lot less chance of being tempted by the tempter Satan. You're going to be more focused on these things that you know God would have you to be adding to your Christian virtues. We need to think about those things as things that needed to be added. The next one would be subtraction. You know, we don't have the right or authority to take away from God's Word. We have to be careful about that. And a lot of times people are guilty of that. Revelation 22:19, it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Danny kind of jokingly said when he come in and he seen the topic up on the board that I believe two alts is alt. Oftentimes that's the way we add, and especially if you're a farmer, when you come up to the end of the year and you look at how much you made, you see that two alts is alt. Two zeros is zeros. Goose eggs plus goose eggs is goose eggs. And the farming business, you're actually lucky if it's not got a minus in front of it, as many of you all know. But a lot of old timers, when they would add, and my dad was one of those, he would always say, alt plus alt is alt. And I always kind of got tickled at him when he would say that. But we understand, or alt from alt is alt. We understand that whenever we're subtracting, that if you don't have anything to subtract from, you can't subtract anything. But with the Christian life, we do have something. If we're not careful, we have the scriptures, and if we're not careful, we'll start taking away from that to make it more acceptable for us and for maybe those that we're trying to convert to the gospel. And again, we have to be careful about that. And we also have to be careful about the fact that there are things that we do need to do away with. We do need to take away as Christians. We do need to subtract from our lives. James 1:21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. And again, if you want to be busy doing mathematical equations, if you want to do some subtracting, there you go. There's something that you can work on as in your Christian life if you want to take away. We must be willing to take away all filthiness. You know, we're in a cesspool of a world of sin. Everywhere you look, there's sin. There's sin on the TV. There's sin on the internet. There's sin on the radio. There's sin in every direction that you look, because the world is consumed with sin. They don't think nothing about sinning. Matter of fact, that's why it's the world. It's sinful in its nature. And whenever we look around and we have to live in this world and we have to walk in this world, it's very easy for us to come engulfed in that. It's very easy for us to come to where we accept that as being okay. But it's not. We're told in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that we need to be busy taking away those things and removing those things. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. And the reason why we do it is because we love God and we love His righteousness and we want to do what's pleasing unto Him, and we have that reverence for Him, and that's why we work diligently to try to remove those things that contaminates our spiritual life, that those things that are sinful in their nature. The things we must subtract from our lives, again, leaving sin behind us, 1 Peter 2 and beginning in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, these are things that may hit a little bit more home to us as Christians. Some of the other obvious sins, we can all say, well, I wouldn't be guilty of doing those things. But these are things that I find are a little bit more challenging for me as a Christian. Whenever somebody has done you wrong, whenever a neighbor has done you wrong, when maybe somebody in the church has done you wrong, sometimes it's hard to lay aside those feelings of malice or those feelings of deceit. And it's hard to lay aside those and just put them to the side and say, I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. Those feelings of envy, you know, sometimes people just get caught up in being envious of what somebody else has got or what somebody else has accomplished, what somebody else can do. Sometimes even in the church, what somebody else is able to do that they can't do. They become envious of that. And again, those are things that might be a little bit more applicable to us as Christians that we might need to think about. Am I subtracting those from my life? Am I getting those out of my life? Is that something that I want to leave behind as I walk my Christian walk and grow spiritually? Again, to take away negative emotions and actions, and I know we've had sermons along these lines before, but I think in the times that we're in, because there is a lot of negativity around us, there's a lot of negativity in our country, there's a lot of negativity in politics. If you listen to the politicians bash each other, there's a lot of negativity there. There's a lot of negativity. All the news is negativity. If you turn the news on, it can depress you. It can be discouraging. And again, it's easy for us to start having those negative thoughts and emotions simply because we're surrounded by them. But God tells us we need to think about things that are more positive and take those things away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's found in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 and 32. Have you been hearing a lot of that slander and things over this election that's coming up here Tuesday here lately? Have you ever heard of the like of what's going on and what people are saying about one another and all the trash and the filth that they're digging up on one another? That's slander. That's running someone else down to exalt yourself. It's prevalent in our society. It's prevalent in our culture. The next one would be multiplication, and there's things that the Bible talks about that can be multiplied. And Jude, of course, there's only one chapter, verse 2, it says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And again, these are the things that we need to try to multiply, not some of those negative things. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, it says, now he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You know, there's a scripture that over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And again, this is a scripture that tells us whenever we're doing the work of God, whenever we're doing His will, whenever we're being led by the Spirit, trying to lead others to Christ by the life that we live and by the things that we say and do, He says that will not return void. It says here in Isaiah, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. You know, again, because God is God, when His Word goes out, it's going to accomplish good things. We just need the people to make, we need to be the people that make sure that it goes out. We need to be the ones that's carrying it out into the dark and sinful world. It will multiply. It will be, just as the song we sung there a while ago, it will be seed that in the future will bear fruit. And we got to believe that as God's people. Just like maybe when you have a gospel meeting like we had back with Raymond Costello, nobody come forward, nobody got baptized, but there was a lot of seed sown there. There was a lot of good that was done. And that's laying in somebody's heart. And it may take it a while to manifest itself, but it's going to multiply, it's going to increase, it's going to do what God would have it to do, simply because it is God's Word. When the Word of God increases, your church will multiply. We know that for a fact. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. Sometimes the reason that that's not happening, the reason that multiplication is not happening in the church, is because His Word is not increasing. It's getting to be less all the time. And again, that's a good place to reference back to in Isaiah again. His Word will not return void if it goes out, and it'll accomplish what He would have it to accomplish. The next one, of course, is division, and it's talked about quite a bit in the Bible as well. We as Christians must know how to divide the Word of truth. You know, there's a danger in Christians who do not understand the Word of God and take it out of context and misapply it. There's just as much danger in that as teaching a false doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And oftentimes people are misinformed, mistaught, they misunderstand, and they simply just do not rightly divide the Word of God. Chris would be a good example of that in our studying 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. There was a time there when Paul was teaching that it would be better for them not to marry, but it wasn't a universal time. It wasn't going to be an infinite time that it would always be that way, that it would be better for them not to marry. It was because of the circumstances that was going on right at that time that was the case. Christians must work hard so there will be no division in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now, we know that we're going to have disagreements from time to time. We're going to disagree on what color paint to use or what color of carpet to put down. What he's giving reference here to is we need to make sure that we all understand the Scriptures, the things that can't be changed, that can't be altered, and we need to study to make sure that we're all on the same page on that, so that when we go out here in the community and talk to people about their soul salvation, I'm not telling them one thing and you're coming behind me telling them something else, because that kills your credibility, sure as the world. And they don't need to be able to look at the church and say it's full of division and dissension. It kills your credibility as well. We need to realize that we have to work hard that there be no divisions among us. Also, we have to beware of those that do try to cause division. And the Bible warns that they are people that actually set out to cause dissension and cause division amongst God's people. Romans 16 and verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. There you go. And create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There are people that their objective is to cause division. And Paul realized that in his epistle to the Romans. You have to be aware of that. And you have to avoid those people, because they will cause division if they can. They will stir up trouble. You know, we're told throughout the Bible the importance of trying to be a peacemaker, somebody that tries to work together with somebody rather than someone that tries to be a troublemaker or one that causes division among God's people. Because God knows whenever that's happening that it kills the credibility of His church. Whenever people on the outside are looking in and saying, well, they've got a lot of division among them. They don't agree on anything. They fuss and fight. Why would I want to be a part of that? And you'd have to agree with them, wouldn't you? We have to be careful on that account. We have to be careful to watch out for those who may just be setting out to cause division. So there you have it. there's some simple things to think about that God talks about as far as arithmetic goes that are dangerous to His church, dangerous to the Lord's church. And then I've got here the steps to salvation, and this little chart here, it shows that God has already done His part. He's not going to do anything else as far as what He's going to accomplish. He's done His part. But man has a part that he has to fulfill too. Man plays a valid part in his salvation. There you go again. Sometimes we're accused of thinking that by our works that we're going to be saved. No, but we do have to acknowledge that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have to be willing to do our part. We have to be willing to step forward and make the necessary application of God's Word to our lives and realize that from that point forward, we've got to be busy adding those things and taking away those things that we need to, and we've got to work as God's people as He would have us to do so that we can accomplish not only in our own lives but in the lives that we come in contact with. We need to be busy as His people doing that. And again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the question was asked, as is on this chart, what must I do to be saved? You must be willing, you must hear the Word, you must believe the Word. Without belief, you can't be saved. You've got to believe that God is who that He said He was and that Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross so that you could be reconciled unto God and so that you could have forgiveness of sins and so that you could be fit to be a worker in His vineyard. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, and that means repentance means to turn and go in the opposite direction. And again, that doesn't mean that you're never going to stumble and that you're never going to fall and that you're never going to have to repent of a sin again, but that's what you have to do on the onset. And then you have an advocate with the Father. And again, that good confession of that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not a confession of your sins. And then you must be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism to be raised up to walk and newness of life. And then you must just simply remain faithful unto Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and there's anything that we can do to help you to get saved, well, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.